From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we bring you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's guest is pastor and prize-winning journalist John S. Dickerson, author of The Great Evangelical Recession and the newly released Hope of Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World. Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged, the podcast that is bringing direct to you some of the most interesting, informative, inspirational people on the planet. And today, I have the privilege of interviewing someone that I think you are going to really want to hear. This is a conversation with John Dickerson. John is a pastor, but he was also a prize-winning journalist. In 2009, Tom Brokaw, Charles Gibson, and Anna Quindlen of Newsweek named his investigative reporting the best in the nation. John is now a recognized voice in American Christianity. He is a best-selling author of some books that I want to talk about, and someone that I am delighted to have an opportunity to talk to during this edition of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for having me.
Oh, I tell you, I love your new book. I really appreciated The Great Evangelical Recession. I want to talk about that. But Hope of Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World, it is fantastic. This is a time, John, in which people, particularly people who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, need to wake up to current reality.
Absolutely. It's a book that I prayed over time and again because I think it's the most important thing I've written. But more importantly than that, I think it is, as you mentioned, a wake-up call for Christians in America as we understand the times that we're navigating. So many crises are happening around us politically and socially and morally. And where it was really eye-opening for me in doing the research on social trends within North America is realizing there's a current, there's a trend here, there's some larger sociological things at play that if we understand those things and if we understand the spiritual reality of what's going on, we can be a little less shaken and surprised. We're still saddened by what's happening, but we can actually understand what's happening, why it's happening, where it's leading, and most importantly, how do we live for Christ in these times?
You are a fascinating person on so many levels, and one of the things that I was really interested in talking to you about is how you make this transition from being an investigative reporter, an acclaimed journalist, and now a pastor. Why and how did that transition take place?
Yeah, God has a sense of humor, that's for sure. So, you know, I studied journalism for my undergrad, and that's why I started my journalism career. And God was just, he really poured out his favor on that. I was in that career for about 5 years, and within that time, as you mentioned, Tom Brokaw and others really honored that work. But within that time, God was working in my heart, and he was showing me in my mind, as well as in my soul, the capital T truth of the universe, as I became convinced through my research and my personal time that Jesus Christ truly lived, that he truly was God, and that the things he says are true. So I started attending seminary really as a hobby and learned ancient Greek and some of those things just out of curiosity. And then I was in a home group, a small group at a church, and just started teaching what I was learning in my devotions to my friends. And they were started saying, hey, you should teach this to more people. And God kind of took it from there and eventually called me out of my career as a newspaper reporter and into reporting the capital G good news that Christ has come into this world. So then when I started working as a pastor, you know, my mind still works in that kind of analytical way of gathering the data and putting trends together. And that's really what this book, Hope of Nations, is. is a look at where is American society headed so that we can understand what's coming. And really, you know, this book, Hank, looks at the word ideologies. Ideology is a word that you hardly hear anymore because our young people are increasingly being taught in their schools and in the universities that ideas almost don't matter. You know, you believe what you believe, I believe what I want. Almost like ideas don't have consequences. But we know that ideas do have consequences. Every alcoholic's family knows that. Everyone who's lived long enough in their own personal life sees my ideas, when I act on them, have consequences. And yet, a whole generation of Americans has been taught that ideas don't really matter. And the reality is, ideologies, and that, what is that? That's an idea, a set, a scaffolding of ideas adopted by a whole tribe or group or nation of people. That's an ideology. Ideologies are what move the wheels of tanks. Ideologies are what created genocides in World War II and throughout world history. And the reality is that ideologies are at war today. And when we understand the civil war of ideologies happening within the United States, well, all of a sudden these hot button issues start to make sense. There's an ideological, foundational, tectonic shift that's happening within the United States. And then as I started to research global ideologies right now, like Islam and Hinduism and communism in China as it's rising, this picture emerged from the data of a world that in the next 30 years is going to rapidly change because of the ideas that massive populations are adopting and believing.
One of the things that I wanted to talk to you about is how today people don't think as much about their paradigms as they think with their paradigms. In other words, they're stuck in their own psycho-epistemological cocoons or their own linguistic hall of mirrors. They have information pumped in their direction so fast that they don't really process that information. They don't think about the ideologies that you're referring to.
Absolutely true. I love how you phrased that. It was very poetic. It was very poignant because, yeah, people don't, everyone's looking through a lens, but half the population now doesn't even think they're looking through a lens, even though they are. And this goes back to what I call the post-truth shift. And the post-truth shift, really, I trace it in my research back to our leading universities in the United States. Harvard, Yale, and Princeton were all founded by clergy. I tell that to my friends who've graduated from Harvard or Yale, and they say, oh, you're making that up because I'm a Christian. I say, look it up. It's the Reverend John Harvard. Look up Yale's founding document. It says, for the propagation of the Protestant Christian religion. The facts are clear. But those universities were founded on the truth standard of God's word. That's why if you look at their crests, you'll see little Bibles and you'll see Latin words like veritas, which means truth. And the reality is that the prosperity, by the way, the unique throughout human history, the unique prosperity that we inherit, the unique freedom that we inherit, are the result of a nation striving after the truth standard of Scripture. Does that mean America was a perfect nation? No. Does that mean it has never committed any evils? No. It's a fallen nation like any other. But more than pretty much any other civilization in world history, Western Europe for a season, and the United States, its leading institutions were seeking after the truth standard of Scripture. Again, they didn't do it perfectly. But in as much as they elevated the ideas of Scripture and taught the truth, look back at Oxford and Cambridge, from which we get the modern university, and you'll see the same Bibles and the same Latin words for truth and other Latin words, which are quotes of Scripture, in their crests. And as Western society elevated the truth standard of Scripture, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world, it literally brought light to the nations. Where did the electricity come from? Where did the vaccinations and the modern hospital and the scientific revolution, these all came from out of all of human history, thousands of, you know, of years and hundreds of cultures and all the different continents, all these world-changing revolutions like the vaccine, modern medicine, the scientific revolution, the abolition of slavery, which was a global norm, women's rights, democracy, all these came within a few hundred years from nations that were elevating scripture as the truth standard. Again, they weren't perfect nations, but they were consistently elevating that standard. In my book, Hope of Nations, I trace back through American history when Harvard, Yale, and Princeton at separate times all followed the same deadly pattern, and that is they abandoned the belief that the Bible is God's word. In seminary, we call it the inerrancy of Scripture. And as they abandoned the truth standard, it set them on the same course as Germany. You know, Germany, before World War II, before Hitler and the concentration camps, you zoom back, rewind back to Martin Luther, and it was a very Christianized nation. But along came in the late 1800s Karl Marx and Nietzsche and these other German thinkers who said, God is dead. We no longer need the Bible as a truth standard. And German society took a post-truth turn in the late 1800s. It started in the universities, and then from the universities, it trickled down into mainstream culture through cultural thought leaders who had attended those universities. And you fast forward to World War II, and we all see the consequences of a post-truth, post-Christian nation. And what we're experiencing now in the United States is that the exact same trajectory, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, which had been founded on God's word as the standard for what we do and believe, of course, now today completely reject that and would make fun of people like me who take it seriously. And what we're seeing, it started in the last 50 years, but what we're starting to see where society seems like it's just out of control, where it's literally absurd, and what people are saying and doing doesn't make sense, what we're seeing is the post-truth reality, that is generations of now professors and cultural thought leaders and cultural influencers who don't believe in an objective truth standard. So this, of course, they reject Scripture as a truth standard, but even the Constitution. Where a truth-based thinker, like all of us who are Christians, we'd say, what is truth? Well, it's defined in the Word of God. My standard for what's true or not is based on the Word of God and on objective evidence. Well, a post-truth thinker, their definition of truth is their feelings or kind of the peer pressure of what's popular at the time. So what is a, quote, constitutional right? Well, to a truth-based thinker who was educated from a truth-based paradigm, a constitutional right is a right that is described in the Constitution. To many young Americans today, what's a constitutional right? Well, kind of ask the celebrities, see what everyone thinks is popular, and if we all together feel really indignant and offended about something, then that's a constitutional right, whether or not it's actually in the Constitution, because the very definition of truth has moved from facts and written word to feelings and cultural movements. And so if we understand that, it will inform us about how we can raise our children and grandchildren in a post-truth culture to stand strong for Christ and be the light of the world.
What's interesting in your book, John, is you point out the vast rapidity with which change can take place, but it's been brewing for a long time. The illustration that I love, well, love in the sense of truth, is the illustration you provide in Hope of Nations, where you have the universities in Germany for over 100 years, so about a century. You have this ethos brewing within the university in which the Bible is demythologized. And suddenly, as what takes place in the university seeps into the populace itself, as the students become the leaders, suddenly you have one night, Kristallnacht, you know, the night in which suddenly you have the breaking of glass, you have the murder of Jews, and you have this outrage. But this outrage didn't come out of nowhere. It came out of an ideology that had been fomenting, that had been forming in the context of the universities. And the reason that that is such a poignant illustration is you're making a parallel between that and what is happening within the American context. I mean, we wonder how it is that you can suddenly have popular figures calling people of a whole group, calling them out as white trash or Bible-thumping Christians. And you think, how is it possible that you have this kind of racism and people get away with this kind of racism? Well, in the Jewish context, the Jews were seen as the enemy. My parents told me all about that. I was born 5 years after World War II, my dad 5 years after World War I, and he explained to me how this was fomenting in the universities. Well, all of a sudden it reaches a conclusion in culture, and the same thing we're seeing now in America, and you can have these incredibly obscene remarks made, and as long as it's made with respect to a particular group of people, it's sanctioned.
Yeah, we saw this recently with an opinion writer who was hired by the New York Times, who has said, and I won't even quote what she said, but or actually wrote on Twitter a couple years ago, just obscene, as racist as you can get things, but they're about white males. And so because it's about white people and about, you know, white men in particular, it's okay that she does that. That's not racism. But of course, if it was any other group, it would be. And this is just one example of a post-truth reality.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with pastor and author John S. Dickerson. Is the window of global peace closing? Western Christians still have a window of opportunity right now to prepare ourselves for the ramifications of a post-truth, post-Christian society. John S. Dickerson titled his book, Hope of Nations, because in Christ there is hope. Christ's people are the greatest hope for this nation, for all nations, and for every living, breathing person on the planet. To receive Hope of Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be right back with more of this special edition of the Bible Answer Man. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Welcome back to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Let's rejoin Hank and Pastor John S. Dickerson in their conversation.
An opinion writer who was hired by the New York Times, who has said, and I won't even quote what she said, but actually wrote on Twitter a couple years ago, just obscene, as racist as you can get things, but they're about white males. And so because it's about white people and about, you know, white men in particular, it's okay that she does that. That's not racism. But, of course, if it was any other group, it would be. And this is just one example of a post-truth reality. In a truth-based reality, racism is, well, let's see, what is the definition? You know, and it's to treat someone worse because of their race. And we function by a truth-based definition. In a post-truth reality, it is that there are these protected classes of people that you can't say anything negative about, and there's the class of people that you can say negative things about, and racism isn't actually about race anymore. It's about which group are you allowed to be mean toward and which one are you not allowed to be mean toward. Now, of course, there have been plenty of white men today and in history who have been racist as well, so it's a two-way street. But the point is that the definition of racism or sexism or bigotry is based on actual facts and a literal definition and actual behavior in a truth-based culture. And as you mentioned, just as in World War II Germany, there was years, decades of this brewing with the young, with starting in the universities and then with the young people. And what we see now today, and we're starting to see our culture hit some of these tipping points, but I think sadly we're just at the beginning of the real cultural revolution that's going to happen. But it's coming from the leading edges of culture. If you think of what influences culture in the United States, well, humanly speaking, it's a few things. I call them the leading edges of culture. You know, it's the mainstream media where I used to work full-time. It's the leading universities, which trickle down to the state universities and then trickle down to the public schools. It's film and television. It's the coastal metropolis cities like Los Angeles, San Francisco, New York. There's a few other leading edges of culture that you could list out, but here's the interesting thing. In every single one of those places, if you go there today and you're a conservative, Bible-believing Christian, you'll almost be run out of town. You know, I've got friends who work in each of those places. I lived in the Bay Area for 3 years just recently here. I have friends who work for the largest news organizations in the country and at some of the Ivy League institutions. And those who are strong Christians, they almost have to fly under the radar. You know, they're entering boardrooms and classrooms and meetings with their peers every day, afraid that they're going to get fired because of what they believe. I have friends who work for Apple out in the Bay Area, and when the Gay Pride Parade comes around in June, one of them was telling me this was about 2 years ago. Human resources came to him and said, "You are going to march in the Gay Pride Parade with your group. We know you're a Christian and you don't believe in that, but if you don't go march in the Gay Pride Parade with your group, we will know you're a bigot and you'll be fired for bigotry for not supporting your coworkers." He had to pray as a believer, how do I handle this situation? What's so interesting right now is if you live in the heartland of America, or if you mostly just associate with other Christians and listen to just Christian media, and you're maybe a little out of touch with what is life really like for your kids and grandkids, you might not realize how rapidly the culture is changing. In this book, Hope of Nations, it came out earlier this year, and I wrote in there the the findings that young Americans prefer socialism to capitalism. These are relatively new findings within the last 3 or 4 years. Young Americans is the first generation of Americans that prefer socialism to capitalism. Do they know that the word Nazi stands for National Socialist Party in German? No, they don't. Do they know that Stalin and Hitler and Mussolini were all socialists? No, they don't. They don't really care about those facts. But they believe in socialism because of what they've been taught in their classrooms. And here's the thing. This book came out saying young Americans prefer socialism to capitalism. We can expect to see a wave of socialist candidates from 2020 to 2030 start to reshape the political environment and actually the laws and norms of the land in that decade. And it was about a month or two after that that an extremely communist socialist candidate won her Democratic primary in one of the primaries. And all these national reporters were saying, wow, you know, she makes Bernie Sanders look like a Republican. Can we believe this person ever got elected? Well, if we look at the sociology and the demographic reports, we absolutely can, and it's just the beginning of it.
And you're a millennial. You're part of this. I mean, I think you, in some way, can identify with your own generation. I'm obviously a lot older than you are, probably twice as old as you are. So I'm identifying with a different generation. And sometimes I think that just due to that fact, if you're not careful, you can only see reality through that lens, as opposed to seeing reality through the lens that you're looking at the world through. And I would mention one other thing in this regard. I wonder from your perspective, not only as a millennial, but as a journalist, where is journalism today? Talk about what it would have been like if you would have continued your award-winning career in journalism. How difficult would it have been to apply Christian norms to your trade?
Yeah. If I had not become a devoted follower of Christ, it probably would have been possible. But it was really interesting right after Trump was elected. I got some phone calls from some of the national media companies that wanted me to start writing for them to represent more of this middle American and Christian viewpoint that they realized, at least some of these editors realized in that moment, were out of touch with about half of the population. And, you know, based on my credentials, it would have been a good fit. But as I talked through, you know, what kind of pieces do you want from me? I, you know, gave him a few ideas of, as a truth-based, Bible-believing Christian, here's the kind of stories and reporting that I think are missing, and this is what I would want to contribute. And, you know, reading between the lines, the conversation spread out over about a month, and essentially what I concluded from it was, we want you to come in, but you can't actually look at the world through the lens of your ideology. You'd have to conform to ours. And so obviously I am not willing to do that because I'm a truth-based thinker and I believe my truth is the very word of God and is the eternal truth. And I'm not going to sacrifice my convictions for success or for anything else. And so I don't know. I know there are good, solid Christians who are able to kind of fly under the radar in that environment. But I don't think I could at this point, at least based on those conversations, at least with those news organizations that I talked with at that time. And that's what's hard. That's what's been hard. That's what's discouraging at the human level is the groupthink. When people, very smart people, people with high IQs, people with master's degrees from Ivy League institutions, become closed-minded because of the way they've been trained to think, and they're no longer willing to even consider the facts or consider the Christian way of thinking because they've been so trained that it is bigotry and that it's closed-minded. But, you know, Hank, I don't want to depress your listeners, and I do want to say the book is titled Hope of Nations, and the reason for that is that it is not an accident that you and I are alive right now. When we think of rapid social change that may happen in our lifetimes, it can be frightening. When I think of my children who are elementary aged and the world that they will inherit and the groupthink that will be against them, it's frightening, it's concerning. But this book, Hope of Nations, after a whole lot of analysis, both of what's happening within the United States and globally, really what it comes back to is Scripture and believing that God in His providence, He ordained that you and I would live right now with every continent and culture and civilization that He could choose from. He chose for us to live now so that we can represent Christ now. And I want to encourage everyone who's listening, God has a plan for you as society changes around us, and God's plan is bigger than just bunkering down and surviving it. If God wanted us to just survive, He would just zip us straight to heaven where we'll be with Him for eternity and we won't be persecuted, there won't be any problems. But right now, we live in what I believe is a closing window of global peace. If you look at world history and even the world wars that happened within the last 100 years, it hasn't even hardly been 100 years since World War I, let alone World War II. This window of global peace is closing, and we have global communication through podcasts like this one you're listening to, through radio programs like Hank's. We have a global opportunity like no other generation. We still have freedom and opportunity as Christians in America and in the West, unlike Christians at any other time in history. And from my research on my first book, Evangelical Recession, I know that we are the wealthiest church in world history. And so I believe God has called us and appointed us right now to go all in and leverage our resources and our freedom to show and tell the good news of Christ while we can, before this window of global peace and before the freedoms that we take for granted in the United States close and are no longer as we've known them.
I'm glad, by the way, that you didn't jump with both feet on the fact that I said that I'm probably twice your age. That was very, very nice of you to neglect that and not expand on that. But you know what I really wanted to ask you, John, is in light of what you just said, I was thinking the other day about the play on words. You have atheism, but you also have apathyism, apathy. And one of the things that I'm concerned about with respect to Christians is apathy, what someone has called the power of meh. You know, the fact that we are apathetic when we have this incredible opportunity to make a difference. And it, again, is something that I appreciate about your writing. You're not only pointing out the problem, but you're saying that we can be the solution. But it's only if Christians decide to be what they are called to be, which is ambassadors, not secret agents that have never blown their cover before the unregenerate world, but ambassadors for Jesus Christ, making His word and His will plain within the culture. It's more and more difficult to do, but as you've pointed out in your book, when it gets darkest, your light will shine the brightest.
Amen. Absolutely. You know, every obstacle is an opportunity when God is on our side. And one of the authors who I quote the most in this book, Hope of Nations, is an author that our older listeners will know and some of our younger listeners won't be familiar with. Her name is Corrie Ten Boom. And Corrie Ten Boom lived under Nazi rule during World War II. She was a Christian who hid many Jewish people in her home and spared their lives. And ultimately, Corrie Ten Boom was sent to a concentration camp for her work of saving Jewish people. And in that concentration camp, her sister died because of the conditions, but Corrie lived, and God used her in a mighty way. And I think back to those Bible-believing Christians and Jewish brothers and sisters and friends who lived in Germany and in Nazi territory, what would become Nazi territory, leading up to World War II. If they had known what was coming, what more would they have done? And Hank, that's where I just resonate with what you said about apathy. I agree. I think apathy is our biggest enemy in the United States.
We'll pick up Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with award-winning author John S. Dickerson in just a few moments. Pastor Dickerson writes, "A post-truth society is the only logical end of a post-Christian society. the only possible next step for a culture that once founded itself on Christian truths and ideals, but now abhors Christian truth to the extent that it will deny Christianity's role in history. But noting that times of great social upheaval are times of great spiritual opportunity, Dickerson explains that in Jesus Christ, you can live the adventure of this era with great purpose. You can know with confidence that the Creator of the universe has appointed you with your gifts to bring light and life to this moment in human history. To receive Hope of Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World by John S. Dickerson, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back with more of this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. You've tuned in to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission. They're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed, complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Well, let's rejoin Hank's conversation with pastor and award-winning author John S. Dickerson.
I think apathy is our biggest enemy in the United States. You know, in this book, Hope of Nations, we talk about the reality that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our warfare against Satan happens in the realm of ideas and ideologies. And Satan, from the Garden of Eden all the way to the book of Revelation, where it says that God will throw him into the lake of fire. Why? Because he deceived the nations. Deception is Satan's primary weapon all throughout human history. And I think the way that he's using it against Christians right now is for Christians to kind of think, well, I can just kind of keep going about living the American dream, and life's going to go on fine, and nothing's really going to change. And instead of believing Jesus' words that this world is not our home, that the next world with him is our home, that's where we'll be comfortable, and that's where we'll be set for all eternity. But in this world, we are here for a reason, and that is my prayer for this book, Hope of Nations, Hank. It almost has a little bit of a prophetic tone to it. There were times in my own personal prayer times with God as I was doing the research for this book that I really felt like Jeremiah, who was the weeping prophet, and some of these other prophets in the Old Testament where God says, go to my people. Actually, Ezekiel chapter 3 and chapter 33, God says, I've appointed you as a watchman to tell Israel that judgment is coming. And I almost felt that, like, God, this is like an Ezekiel calling. If we look at these trends, life is not just going to be comfortable for the next 30 years. Something radical is going to change, whether it's at the global level or within the United States or both. And humanly speaking, that could cause us to fear. But spiritually speaking, it can move us to a place of boldness, and it can drive us to actually believe that Jesus Christ is alive, that he's going to return in the clouds with an army of angels, that he's going to set right everything that's wrong, and that he has called us to live in the darkness, like you said, not as secret agents, but as ambassadors. And so, you know, Hank, the last portion of this book, I've got these 9 manifestos. They're 9 positive scriptural statements about how do we posture ourselves. Once we understand how frightening the future is, how do we posture ourselves? And I'll just read over just a couple of these. The one you mentioned, we will be ambassadors. So in a post-Christian world where people have been taught the worst about Christianity, we will be ambassadors to foreign tribes, behaving diplomatically toward those who've been told the worst about Christianity. And so our neighbors, when they find out we're a Christian, they might assume the worst about us. They might have a prejudiced view toward us, just like when we go as a missionary to Africa. That might happen with a cannibalistic tribe or some tribe that's never heard of Christianity before. But how will we be toward our neighbors in the United States? Well, we can be just like a missionary to Africa, and we can go out of our way to show God's love through actions, and to ultimately share the gospel, that God loves all people and that he died on the cross for their sins.
I couldn't help but think, as you were talking about Corrie ten Boom, her sister, I think her sister's name was Betsy, if I remember correctly, but when she was at the lowest ebb of her experience in the Nazi concentration camp, she said, and Corrie used to say this in her Dutch brogue, "Der is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still." And so that always, even as I say it, I get goosebumps, quite frankly, because it is so meaningful to me, because you see someone as a Christian going through the most difficult of circumstances and yet realizing that the love and the grace and the provision of God is deeper than that circumstance. And I think if we could get a hold of that and embrace that, we could as yet be change agents in the culture. I mean, there are times in which Christians rise up and they express the power of one, very much like Jeremiah did. He wasn't like Hananiah. He didn't tell the people what they wanted to hear. He told the people what they needed to hear. Well, he experienced incredible retribution. I mean, he was thrown into a well. Hananiah was eating the king's food. So there's got to be this message that if you stand for truth, there is a cost, but there's also a peace in the midst of the storm.
Amen. Absolutely. And that's why the last of these nine manifestos is we will be fearless. In a world divided by violence and terrorism, and maybe even war someday, we will be fearless. And that's why I just want to encourage everyone who's listening, get a copy of this book, Hope of Nations. Get a copy of this because start preparing now for what's coming. And it's not just about knowledge. It's about strengthening our faith. Like Hank said, the knowledge drives us to acknowledge our apathy and how blind it is to be apathetic right now with what's happening in the world. The knowledge opens our eyes, but then we have a spiritual and a moral choice to make. With this knowledge, will I sink into fear or will I choose faith and will I step out and say, for such a time as this, I have been called to represent Christ now. I've been called to raise the next generation. And Hank, that's one of my biggest passions as a dad. As I mentioned, my kids are elementary age, and I would guess most people who are listening, they either have kids or they have grandkids or they have nephews or they have nieces. And I think of the world they're going to inherit. And for me, what all of this research did is it motivated me, that knowledge, to say, one, I need my faith to be secure so that I can stand for God no matter the cost. Secondly, I need to choose. I will remain rooted to the Christian scriptures no matter the cost, no matter how unpopular it becomes. If the church I lead someday gets sued and closed down because we have moral positions that are out of fashion with what the majority of culture will be believing in 15 or 20 years, we will not capitulate on the authority of scripture. But most importantly, we will train our young. So we've got a generation coming up. In my first book, Evangelical Recession, I looked at national research that indicated that 2 out of 3 Christian young people being raised in evangelical Christian homes today, 2 out of 3 are abandoning the faith between the ages of 18 and 29. That's multiple researchers who've come to that conclusion. And the reason for that is we're launching them out of our youth groups and our Christian homes almost like lambs before wolves. I mean, the world they're going into ideologically and culturally is so opposed to what we believe. And so of these nine manifestos, the one that I'm really focusing on in my life and in just the way I'm building my whole life right now is we will train our young in a society of educated ignorance and blindness. And that's what's happening. A lot of what's called education now is actually training ignorance. We will instead train our young people in the freedom and in the knowledge and in the power of Christian truth. And, you know, some of you listening to this, you're in a place in your life season or financially where you can support those Christian institutions that are out there where their statement of faith is clear. They have not abandoned the authority of Scripture. Those institutions need to be bolstered financially. They need to be supported because they're going to start getting sued. And pretty soon they're not going to be able to accept federal student loans like the public schools do because their position on morality will be defined as bigotry and as biased and as actually discriminatory by the moral definitions of the emerging culture. And so we've got this window of opportunity with our kids and grandkids, with the institutions that are staying true to Scripture. We know that's the dividing line in the sand. Where do we want to invest? We want to invest in those Christian ministries like Hank's that say the Word of God is the standard for what we do and believe. Let's invest in those churches. Let's invest in those Christian colleges, in those Christian schools, in those media ministries that continue to proclaim the Word of God, because that's what will set captives free. That's what will shine as light in the darkness.
You mentioned the Great Evangelical Recession, and after you list 6 things that are major catastrophic signs for the church, you talk about discipleship as the answer, developing, reproducing disciple makers. And I experienced that just last weekend. I have 12 kids, and one of my daughters was getting married, and we were just having a great time at the wedding. And afterwards, someone came up to me, someone that was befriended by my daughter Faith and her now husband Calvin, and came to the wedding. But this person was not a believer. And so he started asking me questions. And when I was able to give him answers to his questions, he started crying. He said, "I've never heard answers to my questions." And we've developed a relationship as a result of that. But it shows that if we are developing people who, as Christians, not only know what they believe, but why they believe what they believe, they can then become catalysts within the culture. But if we're not making, reproducing disciple makers within the church, that by definition is saying we're allowing the church to die in our culture.
That's right. And reproducing disciple making Christians is exactly what you're saying. It's not just someone who shows up for a service and has an experience. That can be a beautiful place to start and a great front door to the Christian faith. But it's then us equipping them in their obedience and in their intellect to understand the truths of God, that God's word is rational and it's defendable and it aligns with history and it's supported by archaeology and by artifacts and by evidence, and that it's proven in reality, so that our young people can go out into a world where a lot of their bosses and peers, especially if they go to a large metropolis or any leading edge of culture, their bosses and peers will have assumptions that are completely unfounded. For example, well, Christians started slavery. You know, a lot of young people are being taught this and believe this because of slavery in the South during the American Civil War. They think Christians started slavery. They don't know the evidence or the facts that slavery was a global norm for thousands of years. It existed on every continent, including North America, before the Europeans even arrived in North America. Slavery was common between North American, Native North American tribes, and that slavery was a global norm. And the places where slavery was abolished were all the places that Christianity went. Follow Christianity, and that's where slavery gets abolished. And the facts are clear about these things, but we've got to teach our young people these facts because it can be so intimidating when they're in an environment and all of a sudden it's, well, oh, if you believe that, then you're a bigot and you believe in slavery, and they don't even get a chance to defend themselves before they're falsely accused. And this is where, again, the Word of God is our guide, because Jesus knows what it is to be falsely accused. Jesus knows what it is to be after what is right and pure, but to be accused of being after what is evil. And in the Word of God, we find everything necessary for life and for godliness to teach us not only how to hold true to the truth, but also how to do so in a way that's full of grace and truth.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with pastor and award-winning author John S. Dickerson. In appreciation of your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Hope of Nations, Standing Strong in a Post-Truth, Post-Christian World by John S. Dickerson. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.